We are coming to you live from KWOJ 102.5 in San Angelo, Texas. It's exciting to be back again this week, and we look forward to our study. This station is a work of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We're grateful you've tuned in tonight. We've had visitors from all over the country over the past few weeks, and we're thrilled that you've chosen to study the Bible with us. We'll be in Colossians 2 this evening, so if you want to get your Bibles and start turning there, then we'll meet you there in just a moment. There are a couple different ways that you can listen to the broadcast this evening. If you get to where you're going and you're not going to be in your car much longer, you can tell Alexa to play KWOJ. You can also go to our website at kwoj.org. There's going to be a listen live button at the bottom of your screen that you can click on, and you can listen to it that way. While we're live for the next hour, as always, from what we've done over the past few weeks, we're going to be monitoring our phone lines and also our email account to take your comments and questions. So if you hear something tonight that you'd like to be explained, if you'd like a free copy of tonight's study, we can do that for you in either a CD or an MP3 format. If you want to study the Bible with someone in your own home, or even if you just want to let us know that you're listening, we'd love to get that feedback from you. Let me give you that contact information. You can text us at 325-284-8182. That is 325-284-8182. And as always, again, we won't be taking live calls, but if you want to call anyways and leave a voicemail, we can try and get back with you as quickly as we can. Or if you would like to email us, you can do that at BibleStudy@kwoj.org. That is BibleStudy@kwoj.org. Before we begin our study, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as always, we're so thankful for all the different ways that you've blessed us, for our ability, and for the privilege that we have of knowing your will for us, knowing what you expect from us, dear Lord. We pray that we will look into the book of Colossians this evening with open hearts and open minds, that we will not read into the text what is not there, but that we will be diligent students and servants, and that we will read what you have intended us to read, and that we will make application where necessary. Please forgive us of our sins, dear Lord, as we repent of those and seek to do thy will. We also ask that you help us with the current situation throughout our country, that our doctors and our nurses will find cures very quickly, and we can get beyond this situation and be restored at the appropriate time. We thank you again for all of our blessings. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I am glad to be back. I really appreciate Brother Brian and Brother Royce, who were conducting our class on last week, and so appreciative for them. It's good to have you, Brother Stephen, being with us this week. We know that we're going to have a good time as we consider God's word. You know, as I was considering the book of Colossians, this prison epistle, roughly about 62-3 AD, that was penned by the Apostle Paul. And one thing I love about the book of Colossians, it deals with the Christ of the church, and which is different from the book of Ephesians, even though there are some sister passages within them, because the book of Ephesians deals with the church of Christ. And so I find it very powerful that the book of Colossians is really focusing in on the supremacy of Christ, and the focal point is Jesus Christ all the way through the book of Colossians, chapter 1 through chapter 4. And so as we're considering chapter 2, and we look at some of the things that are being taught to the church at Colossae, one of the things that I wanted to emphasize is that the church at Colossae, apparently either Paul either have gone there, or maybe there were some who have never seen Paul face to face. And that reminded me of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 11, as Paul had never seen the church there at Rome, the brethren there, and he was waiting to go see them that he may impart some spiritual gifts unto them. And so we find some very powerful aspects there that he had either never met this congregation, and if he has, he only met a few of the members there, and he was just looking forward to seeing them in their face and them seeing him. And, you know, when I think of the book of Colossians, there's some backgrounds I know that we could delve into. Don't want to spend too much time in that, Brother Stephen, but can you imagine or fathom being told that Jesus was really a figment of your imagination, and that the man that y'all say was on the cross, that really wasn't God? Because, I mean, this Gnostic mentality, idea, concept that was going around during this particular time was that God, being deity and holy, he couldn't dwell in flesh, because flesh was apparently evil to this concept, this mentality of the Gnostics. And so could you imagine that, Brother Stephen?
I think for me personally, I think for many people, it would destroy our trust in God, because I think it's going to have a domino effect. You know, if God has shown himself to be untrustworthy, if he's shown himself willing to, I'll just come out and say it, be willing to try and deceive people, by making it seem like Jesus was a man when he really actually wasn't a man. He was some sort of phantom or ghost, is what the Gnostics believed. How can I believe what God has to say about salvation, right, or about my sin or creation or eternity? I think the domino effect would be that it would completely destroy my ability to trust everything he has to say from that point forward.
That's a great point, because when we consider the idea there of being a Gnostic, they wouldn't just call themselves Gnostics. They would be Christian Gnostics. But you couldn't be a Christian Gnostic. And the reason why is because if Jesus did not come in the flesh, we're men and women most pitiful. We're still in our sin. Mm-hmm. And so the gravity of this teaching, the gravity of this thinking is it causes our faith to be bankrupt. And so we have no faith. And so I love how Paul systematically goes through these four chapters, and he is esteeming Christ. It's like the Hebrew letter, esteeming Christ over the angels, esteeming Christ over Melchizedek, esteeming Christ. And so this is about Jesus Christ. So as we look at some of these passages in chapter 2, I believe that this study is going to be rich for us, because it's going to cause us to have a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ and to have the mind of Christ.
Yeah, and you know, another point that we can make in passing is that the New Testament authors certainly believed that Jesus took on flesh. You have, like you said, Hebrews 2:14, he partook in flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:17, he was made like his brethren. Philippians 2:7 and 8, he came in the likeness or the form of men. 1 John 1:1, they had touched or handled Jesus personally. So you go down the line, and not only does it seem that God would have been trying to deceive people, but then the New Testament authors would have also been deceived. And if they were wrong on that point, then again, the dominoes continue to fall.
And that's one of the main points in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. He brings out an excellent point about Jesus Christ and this mystery, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, notice what this mystery is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, keep in mind, if Christ wasn't on that cross, if Christ didn't come in the flesh, then what Paul tells the church at Colossae is totally false, and there's nothing to look forward to. And so Christ being in the church at Colossae was the hope of glory. And then now Paul, notice what Paul says in the next verse, him we preach. That's who we're preaching. We're preaching Christ. And Paul would say in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. And so if I take Christ out of the equation, as the Gnostics would have them to believe, then we have nothing. They have nothing. And truth be told, we're reading a book that absolutely means nothing. And that's not the case.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so when we get to chapter 2 and we're looking at some of these things, verses 1 through 5, we take notice of some things that I believe will really encourage us. He says, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Brother Stephen, when you consider, especially the first couple of passages there, and I remember we was kind of talking about this yesterday and looking at that word conflict. What did you gather out of that when you was looking at that?
I think something that I was initially tempted to do was to look over that first phrase, but I think it's significant. He says, "I want you to know what a great conflict." He doesn't just say there's a conflict.
Yeah.
There's something that he wants them to know about the conflict. He wants them to know that he is struggling, that he is fighting.
Yes.
And the substance of that struggle is seen in verse 2. He's fighting, he's struggling with the idea that he wants them to be encouraged, he wants them to be knit together, and he wants them to have an understanding of the mystery of God's will.
That's right.
So there's something in there for us. There's some reason why Paul wants them to know those things. And I think it goes back to what you said at the very beginning. As Christians, there is an unspoken bond. You know, Paul had a relationship with the Roman church despite never having been to Rome.
That's right.
He'd never met those people before, but because they were his spiritual family, there was an unspoken, you know, this relationship, this bond that didn't have to be justified face to face. It was just unspoken.
That's right.
And I think we see that here too. Again, he probably didn't know the vast majority of the people in Colossae, if he had ever been there at all, but he still had a deep emotional bond and desire for them to be faithful in the Lord.
That's right.
And that's just amazing, the power that Christ has over our relationships with other people.
That's right. And you consider the conflict. And Paul would use that word differently in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Philippians 1, verse 30, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12. He tells them to fight the good fight, you know, that struggle there. And so it's very interesting that he starts off this chapter the way that he starts it off. And so we have to keep this in mind as we're, you know, we have those struggles as well, you know, but keep in mind that Paul is saying, "I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face." I really want to see you. I really want to see you. I think about when I go out and I do meetings and there's brethren that I've met, and then I get to learn about other brethren that I have not met. Man, I can't wait to meet these brethren, spiritual brethren. And so keep this in mind as we're going through the text. He says in verse number 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's a few things I want us to think about. He says in verse number 2 that their hearts may be encouraged. I thought about that, and considering that word encouraged is the idea of the parakaleo, calling to the side, bringing close. And so he wanted them to be encouraged, being knit together, notice where, in love. And the Greek is so powerful. Don't really want to get into that because of the technical aspects of it. But the location that he wanted them to be knit together was in love. That's where he wanted them to be knit together. And to be knit together in love literally means to be knit together in Christ, Ephesians 3 and verse number 17.
Yeah, and that goes back to that relationship. You know, they're knit together.
Yes.
They're individuals, but at the same time, they've been brought together as a family, and in such a way that if they were to separate, it would tear the fabric.
That's right.
And I think we can also go down to verse 19. Not to distract us too much, you find that same phrase there.
That's right.
Nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, and you go back to the beginning of verse 19, and it says the reason they weren't doing that was because they weren't holding fast to the head.
That's right.
And so if we're knit together, it's because we're knit together under the same authority, and that authority is Jesus.
And so when we're knit together with the head, we ought to be knit together with one another.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's the key. And so when my relationship vertically is where it needs to be, that means my relationship horizontally should be where it needs to be.
I think that's why Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples based on the relationships that you have with each other.
The
if you show love
for
each other, then that's going to reflect backward on God.
That's right. And so considering, especially when he says, and attaining to all, the word, and I have to say this because the New King James Version uses the phrase to all. And the King James uses unto. The Greek word is ace. The same word in Acts 2 and verse number 38, where it is translated for. And so it's looking toward that. There's something that's moving. There's some movement going on here. So as we consider the movement that's going on, he says, and attaining to all unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So this being knit together in love and attaining, going toward riches of the full assurance of understanding. How am I really going to benefit from everything that God wants me to benefit from as a member of the Lord's church at Colossae if I'm not moving toward that understanding? See, so before we make application for us, Brother Stephen, we got to say, how did it apply to them first? That's hermeneutics right there.
Yeah.
So I don't go to the Bible saying, what did this mean to me? What did it mean to them? And then I can make application after I figure out what it meant to them.
Yeah.
And so this understanding, this being knit together, is going toward the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Hold on. I can really understand the will of God?
Yeah.
Ephesians 5, verse 17 tells us that we can understand the will of God. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to understand the will of God.
Yeah. And that goes back to Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a very shadowy attempt at this higher level of intuition that people wanted, they were working towards. And it's interesting that Paul says here in verse 2, you can have the full understanding of God's will. It doesn't have to be revealed to you. It's not something that's secret or shadowy. It's something that's very crisp and clear whenever we're following Jesus.
Great point. Brother James Clark sent me a message and said, Gnostics say that flesh equals sinful nature. So then that would mean God created sinful nature, and we know that God created everything good.
That's right.
And that's true. Yeah. And so if Jesus' flesh was sinful, that means ours is too.
Yeah.
And that's false.
Mm-hmm.
That's false. And we know that God created all things good, but we know that the law is good, Romans 7, verse 12. And we know that God created us good, and we can take in God's law into our heart, and we can exercise that in our lives.
That's right.
And so we can be good just as our Father in heaven is good.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, we're commanded to do that. And so there's so many powerful aspects in this particular passage. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want to make a little quick point here, Brother Stephen. If you do a study on the word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, it's used 22 times in the scriptures. In those 22 times, you get to see the beauty of the mystery from the gospel accounts all the way to the book of Revelation. And you get to see the fullness of what this mystery is. And we know for a fact that this mystery, men can be ignorant of it, Romans 11, 25. We know that this mystery was revealed, Romans 16, 25. But we understand real quickly that this mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, we can understand it, we can read it, we can obey it. And so what's that mystery? Well, according to what Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6, it's Jew and Gentile in one body.
Yeah.
Hold on. Jew and Gentile? You're telling me that the Jews and the Gentiles had to share the church? Oh, yeah. They're in this together. Absolutely. Guess what, Brother Stephen? You and I, we're in this together. And so here Paul brings this up not only in Colossians 1, verse 27, but also here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 2 and 3. This mystery, that which was hidden in the mind of God but now revealed. Mm-hmm. It's a powerful concept. What do you think about that?
Yeah, and it's something that even the apostles didn't understand immediately. You know, it was something that they even needed reassurance on because, you know, Peter, we find him later in the book of Acts, after the church has already been established and founded in chapter 2, it's seemingly potentially years later where you essentially have to have God come down and tell him, no, you know, this is okay. This has been the plan all along.
That's right.
To, you know, not just allow the Jews to have these spiritual blessings, but this is for everyone.
That's,
you know,
right.
this is an all-inclusive establishment or church or blessing.
And so they were supposed to have the knowledge of the mystery of God. And notice, both of the Father and of Christ. Now think of Messiah. Think of Messiah. And we have to put our minds there. And so Jesus being the Messiah, he was the one that was prophesied to come. And no wonder Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. We're the ones you're the one we've been waiting for. We've been looking for. And you think of John 4, the woman at the Samaria, at the well. Like, well, when the Christ comes, he's going to tell us all things. We've been waiting for this guy, and now he's here. Well, we get to know what this mystery is. Can you imagine being a brother or sister in Christ living in Colossae, and you're hearing this letter read, and once this letter is to be read, it's supposed to be sent off to Laodicea so they can read it, mm-hmm. and they can receive encouragement too.
Yeah.
And so as we're reading the book at Colossae, we ought to be like the Laodiceans. Like, you know what? This is powerful.
And it's such a blessing to be alive at this time in history, too, because,
Amen.
You know, for them, and especially, you know, the further you go back, the less knowledge they had, the less understanding they were capable of reaching.
Excellent point.
But now we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so,
you
know, so everything that we need to understand the mystery of God, it's here, and we have that full image. It's just, it's a blessing that maybe we overlook sometimes.
And notice what Paul does in verse number 3. He actually takes Gnosticism, if I can say it this way, and he throws it into the fire. He literally throws it away. This one verse actually says to those who want to promulgate and preach Gnosticism, he says, in whom are hidden all. Now that word there, pos, is very important because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, which means that Jesus doesn't have 99.99% authority.
Yeah.
He has all authority.
Yeah.
And so Paul, by inspiration, says, in whom are hidden, he goes to that idea of mystery. So that which is hidden, that must be revealed, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we're going, as a church at Colossae, if we're going to have the wisdom and knowledge that God desires for us to have, we got to go to Christ to get it.
And I think that's an important point to make also, is that he's not saying go to the other end and say knowledge is bad.
Amen.
You know, he's saying that knowledge is good depending on where it comes from.
Right.
What is the source of your knowledge?
Right.
You know, if it's coming from men, like we're going to see several times throughout this chapter, then we need to be careful. But if it's a knowledge that comes from God, then it's pure and it's something that we can trust. And it's something we can't have too much of.
That's right.
So,
well, that wisdom that comes from above, James 3. You know, if a man is going to have good conduct, James 3:13, it has to come from wisdom that is from above. Why? Because wisdom that is below is first, it's devilish, it's sinful. Well, let me get the... I need to get that first word. James 3 and verse number 13. Wisdom that is from below is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly. So it's down from down here, which mm-hmm. kind of goes in line with what we're about to talk about as relates to philosophy.
Yeah.
You know, lovers of wisdom you know, things of that idea, go ahead.
Yeah. We had a comment come in that takes us back to verse 2, being knit together in love. This person made the comment that in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, the souls of Jonathan and David mm-hmm. were knit together. Mm-hmm. I think that's a very good analogy to use.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good Old Testament illustration. That's a good illustration. That's good. And so notice what he says. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you in good order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I think, you know, especially those here at Ninth and Main have a good understanding of what it means to be deceived. But persuasive words. Look at Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, the Apostle Paul, same writer, and anytime you are studying the scriptures, using hermeneutics, you want to go to those who have the same authority or the same writer. And so in Romans chapter 16 and verse number, look at verse number 17 and 18. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Now notice this, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. We got to be careful with that. Just because a person sounds good doesn't mean that they're sound.
That's right.
No wonder Paul tells, I believe it was Titus, speak those things that befit sound doctrine.
Yeah.
Sound words.
And just because someone has been sound as long as we've known them doesn't mean that they're necessarily sound on everything.
That's right.
And so we can't ever let someone's reputation lull us into complacency or apathy. And that's exactly what we find with the noble Bereans is they didn't even let the apostles lull them into that complacency, but they searched the scriptures. They were diligent.
Great point, because if they check behind someone who is inspired,
yeah,
you ought to check behind someone who is aspired.
That's right.
You know? And so that's an excellent point. Let's talk about being established in the faith. When Paul is telling the church at Colossae to be established in the faith, notice what he says, verse number 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus. Now, think about it. When did they receive Christ Jesus? The same time in which everyone else has in baptism.
That's right.
Okay, Galatians 3, 26-27. So walk in him, walking in the newness of life, live the right life, okay, live a holy life. And then notice the terms that he used. He used agricultural terms. He used terms of construction, rooted and built up in him, Ephesians 3:17. Now, this is where I want you to make some comments, Brother Stephen. He says, established in the faith. What do you think is going on here? From an exegetical perspective.
Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to go back to that first word, rooted.
Go ahead.
The word rooted there means stable, and I think it contrasts very nicely with the double-minded man in James 1:8,
mm-hmm.
and then also the person who is easily tossed to and fro in Ephesians 4:14.
Okay.
So when we become rooted, we have that foundation. We have that assurance, and we're not tossed to and fro by every question or every philosophy that someone brings to us, because we're confident and we found assurance in the truth. Okay. So really, if I'm going to be established, it goes back to my foundation, but what is my foundation? And that takes us all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about the man who built the house. You know, where am I building my house? Is it on the sand or is it on the rock? So I think that's an important distinction to make is where am I established? What is my foundation?
And also think about that word rooted being an agricultural term. Think about the tree planted by the rivers of water in Psalm 1.
Yeah.
And so I'm bringing this point up because I think it's necessary. When you think of the root system in a tree,
mm-hmm.
the root system in a tree is designed to take nourishment from the soil. It's taken moisture from the soil. And so when we're rooted in love, Ephesians 3 and verse 17 talks about being rooted in love, rooted in Christ. Well, we're taking nourishment from the Christ. We're taking nourishment from his word. And so we can't be rooted and grounded in philosophy.
That's right.
In things that are teachings of men, traditions of men, Matthew 5, 15, verses 7 through 9. We have to be rooted in Christ and in his word. And so he uses this idea of being rooted and also built up. Of course, Paul would use Ephesians 3, verse 17, rooted and grounded. Mm-hmm. And so you can add that. So rooted, grounded, rooted, built up. So when one is rooted, he's going down. When one is built up, he's going up.
Right.
And so he's using this directional language that is very important for us. So The church at Colossae, they needed to be rooted, but they needed to be built up.
That's right.
And isn't it interesting? Mm-hmm. I'll let you make a comment that Paul told the church, the elders at Ephesus, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up.
That's right.
Yeah. And so we're building up one another in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. And so we have all of these things that Paul is giving this graphic language for us to be thinking about. Let me hush. Go ahead.
Very quickly, before we get too much further, I'm going to go ahead and give our contact information one more time. We want to take just a moment again to give you our contact information in case you just tuned in. If you have a comment or question you'd like for us to address live on the air, you can text us at 325-284-8182. That is 325-284-8182, or you can email us at BibleStudy@kwoj.org. We've had several good comments and questions so far tonight, and we'd love to keep that going. So, but going back to the text there in verse 7, I'm sorry, what was the question, Mike?
Well, let's talk about being established in the faith.
And, okay, yeah.
That idea there, because I want to see what's on your mind there.
Yeah, I totally agree. And I hadn't noticed the directions that you have there, but the rooted is to get deeper into the soil.
That's right.
And, you know, I think an important point that needs to be made is reading books about the Bible should never replace me reading the Bible. I think that's important because sometimes we might forget that, you know, reading a commentary is not the same as reading the text, because then I become rooted up in the author instead of the author. So I think that's something to consider. But built up in him, the meaning behind that phrase there is to approach completion. Well, that's Philippians 3:12. You know, I'm not speaking as one who has attained, but I'm working towards it. You know, yes. I'm striving towards
yes.
perfection. And then established is to become settled. So we have that firm foundation. We're rooted in. We're taking nutrients from the soil, and we're growing. And it's not something that we stop doing. You know, I don't get to be a Christian for 50 years and then suddenly say, well, I've done my bit, and I'm going to sit in a pew for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
I have to keep growing. I keep making sure I'm rooted. I keep making sure I'm knitted together with my brothers and sisters in love. So it's something that we're constantly pursuing, and it's not something we can ever stop.
That's an excellent point. I appreciate that. And also, kind of keep in mind, notice what he says in the latter part of that passage in verse number 7. He says, establish in the faith as you have been taught. Why is that so important in this context?
Yeah
the Gnostics.
Yeah.
You need to come to us. We're the knowing ones. No, Paul said, no. We taught you.
That's right.
And so I believe is that 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 14 and 15? I believe that's it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 and 15. Matter of fact, we'll throw verse 13 in there as well. He said, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this passage. Therefore, since all of those things are said, let's look at this, he's saying. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were what? Taught. But whether by word or our letter. And so Paul is letting the church at Thessalonica know that you were taught. And so he's letting the church at the Colossae know you've been taught. So, well, that's interesting. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, that's a very clear passage as relates to how God draws man. He draws man through his son, Jesus Christ, through teaching. John 6, 44 and 45, here the Bible says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be what? Taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Friends, it's about education.
Yeah.
What happens, Brother Stephen, if I stop educating myself in the Word of God?
Well, yeah, I think it goes back to the beginning of the verse. Just because I've been rooted in him doesn't mean that I can't go off in the future. You know, we see trees that have initially a very good foundation. They're very healthy, but then something comes along and something goes wrong and the tree dies or it grows the wrong way. So I think it goes back to the idea of we can't ever let ourselves become complacent because we can always get off track, you know.
It's funny you said that. I had a tree in my yard for a year, and I kept saying, why is that tree, why isn't it green? It never had any leaves or nothing. I'm like, what's wrong with this tree? And I was out there messing around in the yard one day, and I saw that the root was cut. I'm like, man, what happened to this tree? I'm like, there's something wrong with this tree. I'm watering it. It was never going to grow. But what happens when you're not paying attention to the tree? Well, it can die. What happens if one of the roots get cut? It can die. And so what happens if our root gets cut? We won't get the nourishment, the moisture spiritually, and we'll shrivel up and die. And so he's saying, establish in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it. Notice the attitude with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we can stress enough how God desires to be thanked. Ephesians 5, verse, 19 and 20, I think it is.
Mm-hmm. Giving thanks always.
Mm-hmm.
For everything.
For everything. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse number, was that 16?
Mm-hmm.
No, 15. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called in one body. The body is the church, Colossians 1:18. And notice what he says, be ye thankful.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on. We ought to be thankful that we're in the church. We ought to be thankful when we're able to worship God through singing, Ephesians 5. And here he's saying, abounding in it, abounding in what? That which we have been taught, that which establishes us and makes us firm. With thanksgiving, we ought to be thankful that God is teaching us.
And I think to some extent, it's not just a you should be thankful, but if I'm not thankful, I'm going to have a much harder time of staying faithful. I think there's a very palpable relationship between my level of gratitude to God and how I overcome temptation, how I'm rooted, how I'm growing. If I'm not thankful to God, then those things aren't going to happen.
It's not going to happen.
So really, gratitude is the fuel. It's the fuel for our worship. It's the fuel for our obedience.
That's right. That's a great point. That's a great point. Which brings us to some of this letter where Paul is admonishing now. And he uses some pretty strong words. The word beware in the New King James Version comes from the Greek word blepo, which literally means take heed. You need to be paying attention. Most of the time when I get in trouble, whether it's at home, maybe with the brethren, I'm not paying attention. And the Bible teaches us, Brother Stephen, in Ephesians 5:15, we make a little application here. He says, walk circumspectly, mm-hmm. not as fools, but as wise.
That's right.
Redeeming the time. Why? The days are evil. We have to pay attention. So here he's telling, beware, pay attention, take heed, lest anyone spoil you, cheat you. No one wants to be cheated on. That's no right. one wants to be cheated. That's right. Well, what do you think about that?
Well, going back to Ephesians 5:15, not yeah. only in that context, not only do I need to be mindful of other people, but in that context, I need to be mindful of myself.
Amen.
I need to walk around my own walls before I start walking around other people's.
That's right.
Because if I'm off, it doesn't matter if someone else is because I'm already there. So I've got to make sure I'm solid, and then I can start making sure other people are staying where they need to be also.
So when you take what Paul just said and you line it up against the background of this particular book, beware, watch out. Don't let these guys, these men, these teachers who are saying that it's no way that Jesus came in the flesh because flesh is evil. It's no way that someone who is in heaven, he's deity and he's all pure and he's going to occupy flesh. It's, beware, because if that's the case, then your salvation means absolutely nothing. And if Jesus wasn't on the cross, now let's take this to its logical conclusion, which sometimes we don't do sometimes. But if we take this to its logical conclusion, take it all the way to the end, if Jesus wasn't on the cross, then who died? And if Jesus wasn't on the cross and that man died and was buried, who did God raise up?
That's right.
And if that wasn't Christ that God raised up, why am I following him?
If no blood was shed, what was used to purchase the church? So yeah.
God is teaching us some great lessons that we also have to beware, make an application. We have to beware of what people are teaching.
Yeah.
Just because Mike Bonner says something doesn't make it right. It has to be founded in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's going to be the Word of God, John 12:48-50, that's going to judge us in the last day. So he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Notice the vehicle through philosophy. When I think of sophistry, a sophistry is that which is fallacious reasoning. It's reasoning which it sounds appropriate in its appearance, but only in its appearance. And so that caused me to think about Proverbs 18:17. And follow me in my reasoning on this. In Proverbs 18:17, here, Solomon, he says, the first one to plead his cause seemed right. You know, it could have been possible that the Gnostics, what they were saying, man, it seemed to, I mean, maybe it had some validation. We never heard this. No one, whether it was the Apostle Paul or someone whom they laid their hands upon and they had the spiritual gifts, Acts chapter 8, we never heard about this before. Maybe there's some validation to this. Maybe it's valid.
Mm.
The first one to plead his cause seemed right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And so that's why just because I make a claim doesn't mean that the claim can be substantiated by the Word of God.
Right.
And so here he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And so what I did was I cross-referenced that to the same chapter, verse 23. Did you make that connection?
Mm-hmm.
Look at that. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion.
Mm-hmm.
It appears to be good. It appears to be right.
Yeah.
And when you think of sophistry, again, it's fallacious reasoning. Reasoning which sounds in appearance, which it sounds right. It sounds good.
Yeah.
But once you examine it, man, this thing don't hold water.
That's right. Yeah, and in the context, Paul isn't saying knowledge is bad or philosophy mm-hmm. is bad, because philosophy is the love of wisdom. But you go up to go back up to verse 3, where does all knowledge and wisdom come from? It comes from God.
Right.
So it depends on where that knowledge and where that philosophy and that wisdom is coming from. And that's why you have that phrase there in verse 23, the appearance of wisdom. It sounds good until mm-hmm. you examine it, until you hold it up to the truth, to what they had been taught. They're in verse 7.
I mean, it may sound good. Now, think about this. We're not being ugly here, but it may sound good that salvation can be found outside of Christ. They're good people. You know, Ryan is a good man. You know, maybe salvation is in Ryan. You know, it's in Confucius. It's in Muhammad. You know, that it's in Joseph Smith. I mean, salvation. I mean, these guys, I mean, they sound good. It has to sound right. But then let's check it. Let's check it against a source that can be substantiated.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 11. You know, we understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. And so if I'm going to be a man or a woman that is going to have solid faith, it must be based upon evidence.
That's right.
And when you consider philosophy, and Paul uses empty deceit. Empty? And so and then he goes on to say, according to the tradition of men, according to the rudiments, the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Hold on. In essence, he's saying this wisdom is too low. You need to go up and get your wisdom.
That's right.
What do you think about that, Brother Stephen?
I think he's not teaching them to be passive. And I know we've touched on this a little bit.
Good point.
But sometimes I think people, an outsider's view of Christianity can be that almost like we're sheep in that we just agree with everything that people say. And we, you know, and I agree, you know, we're supposed to be meek. That's an important aspect of being a follower of Jesus. And you have verses like Ephesians 5:21, where Paul says we are to submit to each other. But that's not across the board in every situation.
That's right.
And this is exactly what he's teaching them here in verse 8. Listen, we're supposed to submit to each other, but if someone comes along and they're teaching you false doctrine, you need to beware.
That's right.
Because they're going to take you captive. That's what that word cheat there means in verse 8. They're going to take you captive. And per our conversation yesterday, I think that goes back up to verse 2.
Yes.
That's why it's so important that we be knit together, because it's a lot harder to take a band of soldiers than it is to take one single soldier.
That's right.
So we have to lift each other up.
One thing that we can't do spiritually, now hear me out, spiritually, is shelter in place.
That's right.
We got to stay knit together. We have to stay together. And so I gain strength from you. You gain strength from me. And as we're studying the Word of God together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and you may hear something that I've never considered. That doesn't make it false. It's false when it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and the proof, the evidence, doesn't allow it to be sustained. Because if it can't be sustained in the Word of God, it didn't come from God.
That's right.
You can't have a command, a doctrine, and have opposing views. It can't happen. Why? Because one thing about God, he's consistent in his thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, which is the second person of the Godhead, Spirit, who was sent by Jesus and the Father, John 14:26, John 15:26, all three are one in mind. And so because they have different roles, doesn't mean that they have different mindsets. Have the same mindset. And so that goes to verse number 9. For in him, no one else. Now, there are some, and I don't want to get too far into this for wisdom's sake, but there are some that think that everyone can fit this category. No, in him, kat oikeo, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, where? Bodily. Jesus is the only one that deity, the divine nature, it was fully in. The only one, not even us, we can't even claim that today. If we could claim that today, we could bow down to one another in worship. No, sir. No, ma'am. He's the only one. That's why while he was upon earth, he could accept worship. That's why Mark 2 in verse number 5 through 9, he could forgive sin. Only God could do that. Right. I'm God. And so here we have this idea of all of the fullness of God, the Godhead, deity, the divine nature was in the literal body of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes him so magnificent, is that he is the God-man. John 1 and verse number 1, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. He's the one he's the Emmanuel, God with us. No one else can claim that.
That's right.
And so just as Jesus had the literal spirit and the literal divine nature within his body, the same word is used for us in James 4 and verse number 5 and Ephesians 3, verse 17, that we have our literal spirit, the human spirit in the body. And just as we have the literal spirit in our body, Jesus had the literal divine nature in his body, Hebrews 10, 5. And let me stop, because I didn't went too far. I didn't got too happy.
That's a good point.
But many, we have to get that point. We're not like Jesus like that. He's one of a kind. He's the only begotten.
That's right.
And that's what makes him so special.
Yeah.
That's what makes him special.
And I think strategically, that's what Paul is doing. You used the phrase a few minutes ago, the idea of a focal point. That's exactly what he's doing here in verse 9. He's bringing it back, and he's showing them, you know, don't be distracted. Don't get distracted with all these philosophies and all these false doctrines.
Yeah.
Focus on Jesus.
Yeah.
Focus on the cross. Focus. And, you know, that's what, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So with that being said, Stephen, think about this. Brethren, think about this. The Gnostics were saying, there's no way that God came in the flesh. He makes that point right here. By inspiration, Paul says, the divine nature, the Godhead was in him bodily. He crushes that point.
Mm-hmm.
He literally takes their false doctrine, which we need to learn how to do. You take a false doctrine, you take it to its logical conclusion, and you crush it. That's what he did. He had to, because if he didn't, these brethren, the Colossian brethren, their soul was on the line.
That's right.
You cannot believe that Jesus didn't come in the flesh and believe that he did come in the flesh and be saved. It can't happen. You got to make a choice. And so here he says, and you, now notice the encouragement he gives, and you are complete in him. Just as Jesus was complete with the Godhead within his literal body, you being in him, you're complete. Now look at Ephesians 3 and verse 17. In Ephesians 3 verse 17, we're complete in him because he's in us. Literally, Christ is in us. Literally, same Greek word. But look at this, friends. Look at the language. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How is Christ literally in our hearts? Through faith. Romans 10, 17, faith coming by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So how is Christ literally in our hearts? By the word of God. It's not miraculous about this. And so you could take false doctrines and you can bring it to an absurdity. It's absurd to think that we're just like Christ, having the literal Godhead within us. That's absurd.
Yeah. Take a step back here just for a second. That phrase there in verse 10, I think it's interesting that many times we try and find completion, we try and find satisfaction.
Good point.
In our jobs, in our relationships, in our families, in our hobbies, in our vehicles, you know, fill in the blank. We try and find satisfaction in every part of our lives. But the point that he's making here in verse 10, and also I think the point that you find all throughout the book of Philippians,
yes,
is completion is inside of Jesus.
Sure.
And if we try and find it anywhere else, we're not going to find it.
That's right.
It doesn't exist.
In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But notice the language there. He said, but be ye what?
Filled.
The Greek word there is plerao, literally filled to the full. Yeah. No room for anything else.
Yeah.
And so when I'm filled to the full with Jesus Christ, I don't need anything else to complete me. And so My wife completes me because, number one, I'm in Christ. I don't need no one else. My job completes me because I don't need nothing else. I'm in Christ. I don't need something else to fill me up. Well, you know, no. I don't need drugs and alcohol. I don't need anything else to fill me up. Why? I have Christ. And really, that's the main point that Paul is making. Get full of him. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Christ. Colossians 3:17, 16-17. And so, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the word of God.
That's right.
His mindset, my words are spirit, they're life, John 6:63. And so, these are excellent points that Paul is making. Let's look at a couple more passages. Brother, we have about 4.5 minutes. You want to look at a couple of those? Go ahead.
Yeah, sure. In verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We'll go and read verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
"Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Verses 11 through 17, there was a piece of Gnosticism that was tied in. It was kind of like a conglomerate between Greek ideas and Jewish ideas, and Gnosticism pushed a lot of those together. And so verses 11 through 17, Paul's really coming down hard on people who were trying to hold to Judaism while Christ had already put those things away. And so he brings up the idea of circumcision in verses 11 and 12, and he distinguishes between the circumcision of the flesh and the circumcision of the heart.
That's right.
That circumcision of the flesh was a sign of the covenant relationship that God had with Abraham's descendants, Genesis 17, verse 12.
That's a great point.
But the circumcision of the heart is that spiritual act in which the old man is put to death, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13.
Mm-hmm. And so with that being said, you consider the contrast that Paul here is making, because if this is about Christ, then we need to eliminate Moses.
That's right.
Got to eliminate Moses.
And he served his purpose for that time, but we grew beyond that. We matured past that need for the law of Moses.
That's right. Galatians 3, Galatians 4. We see that there. And if there would have been a law, Galatians 3:21, which could have given life, righteousness would have really been by the law. And so the law brought forth circumcision. And so here he's saying, no, we need not think like that. We need to be thinking Christ. He's superior.
Yeah. Don't go back.
Don't go back.
Don't go back.
Don't go back. And so I love he says in verse number 11, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, by the circumcision of Christ. Not circumcision made by hands. You know, this is... It's interesting, a Jew was born into the family, and then, if he was a son, he was circumcised. So he was born, then taught. But this is different now. Now you have to be taught, then born.
That's right.
Okay, and so now the circumcision, one had to be circumcised to identify with the Jewish family, and now in order for one to be identified with Christ— and to be added to the family of God, he has to be circumcised in heart. And so this is what makes baptism essential, because this is where I come in contact with the blood of Christ. This is where God operates upon me.
That's right.
And so you have the, in which you were, look at verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith, in the working of God, the operation of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. Notice, body of sin in verse number 11, made alive in verse number 13, baptism right in the middle.
That's right. Yeah.
God has to operate on us,
mm-hmm.
which means that God can't be operating on me 2 weeks later.
Once I understand, once I've been led to the truth, that's the time.
That's the time.
That's the time.
Now's the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. And so let's go ahead. Let's end there, Brother Stephen. We'll pick up from there and finish off the chapter. You know, it's been a great study. You have any final thoughts?
Not without getting too deep into it again. So, it's been a wonderful study for me, too. It's so deep. I still say that we could spend probably an entire week just on verse 7. So it's been a great study.
Amen. And thank you all for studying with us. May God bless you. Keep doing what is right before God. And keep in mind that the elders are praying for y'all. We love you. We're rooting for you. And just stay faithful. And we'll get through this all together. So the God of glory is a good God. And we want to keep that in mind as we're striving to do his will. So thank you, Brother Stephen. And appreciate the elders for allowing us to do this. And hope, pray, and trust that life will continue to be good for us.